headlines. The Yemeni army conducts a warning strike to stop the illegal shipping of Yemeni oil by the Saudi-led coalition. The Taliban say they've killed several Daesh operatives who were involved in a recent bloody attack on a female school. Plus, China wraps up the Communist Party Congress with a resolution confirming the court status of President Xi Jinping. Thank you for joining us. Our top story, Yemen's army says it has carried out a drone attack on a southern oil port to warn the Saudi-led coalition against plundering the country's resources. The army spokesman says what he called the basic warning strike was aimed at preventing a tanker from looting Yemeni crude through an oil terminal in the Hadramaut province. Yahya Sari' says the vessel violated a ban on the transfer and export of Yemeni oil products. He also vowed much more strikes to prevent the plunder of the country's oil wealth. This is the first such incident since a UN-brokered truce between Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement and the Saudi-led coalition came to an end earlier this month. The coalition launched a devastating war on Yemen in 2015. Our correspondent Yusuf Mowry says the Saudi-led coalition keeps plundering Yemen's oil wealth despite an agreement signed to settle the issue.
Well, yeah, the peace agreement basically ended military activities on paper. However, you still have much of Yemen's natural resources being looted by foreign nations under the government of the Saudi-backed government, right? So what you basically have here at play is a corrupt government being backed by Saudi Arabia that's basically selling Yemeni oil and gas to foreign companies, most of which reside in Europe, and they're basically selling the natural resources, gas and oil, below international market price, and they're basically, these corrupt officials are making money under the table. And the message being delivered here by the Sana'a government is enough is enough. The game is over. No longer will Yemen allow its natural resources to be looted by foreign nations because of corrupt government officials being backed by Saudi Arabia and a Saudi-led coalition. And this is why the Sana'a government launched these two bomb-driven drones which targeted the terminal in the port of Adaba to basically send a message that if this Greek oil ship loads any oil or gas resources onto the ship, it's going to be targeted.
President Ibrahim Raisi says Iran is determined to win the sanctions war imposed by the U.S. and other adversaries, inciting a 13% growth in non-oil exports this Iranian fiscal year. Raisi says those who have enforced sanctions against Iran aim to prevent the country from achieving any growth or producing or exporting anything. He says the U.S. Treasury Department has created numerous obstacles for Iranian exporters around the globe as enemies want Iran to be a mere consumer. But Raisi stressed that Iranian manufacturers and businessmen are determined to promote exports now that demand is rising for quality Iran-made products, including military hardware. He says this has angered Iran's enemies who don't want the country to grow and capture markets. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas condemns Israel's recent airstrikes against Syria. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qasem believes the attacks are in line with the regime's continued crimes against the Palestinians. He stressed that Hamas is standing by Syria in the face of the Israeli aggression. Qasem said the resistance movement would continue to develop and strengthen relations with Damascus. He added Israel's increased aggression in the region aims to put pressure on active resistance groups and prevent them from supporting the Palestinian cause. The Hamas official argued that Tel Aviv's normalizing ties with some Arab states is meant to push the same agenda. The comments came hours after Israel launched a missile strike into the vicinity of Damascus. Syria says its air defenses have shot down most of the missiles. Israel's occupation of Palestinian territory is unlawful under international law. That's according to a report by the UN Independent Commission of Inquiry on the occupied Palestinian territory. The commission is now pushing for the issue to be referred to the International Court of Justice. However, it remains unclear whether the report will change Israel's behavior when it comes to violating Palestinian rights.
The Twitter account of UN Human Rights Council addressed the report published by the three-member commission and shared the link to it. The title of the report very clearly addresses the occupation to be unlawful under international law with zero ambiguity. The report states the reason for the conclusion to be the permanence of the occupation as well as Israel's de facto annexation policies. Navi Pillai, chair of the commission, stated, "Recent statements by the Secretary General and numerous member states have clearly indicated that any attempt at unilateral annexation of a state's territory by another is a violation of international law and is null and void. 143 member states, including Israel, last week voted in favor of a General Assembly resolution reaffirming this." The chair also further added, "Unless universally applied, including to the situation in the occupied Palestinian territory, this core principle of the United Nations Charter will become meaningless." The 28-page report published by Navanethem Pillai, Milun Kothari, and Christopher Sidoti highlights the sustenance and the advancement of the settlement enterprise, and the continuous expansion over the past couple of years that resulted in many Palestinian families to be forced out of their homes only for foreigners who've never been to the land to occupy their homes.
Yaakov, you know this is not your house.
Yes, but if I go, you don't go back. So what's the problem? What are you yelling at me? I didn't do this.
But you're
easy to yell at me, but I didn't do this.
Yeah, you are stealing my house.
And if I don't steal it, someone else is going
to
steal it.
No one is allowed to steal it, Yammi.
Statements by Israeli officials that showed their intention to maintain permanent control over the expanding settlements were also noted in the reports and were part of the reason why the occupation was declared unlawful. Chair of the commission also recognized the direct and indirect transferring of Israelis into the settlements as a plan to ensure permanent Israeli control in the West Bank.
Israel has a long record of violating human rights and international law. However, the UN has in most cases just expressed concern over those violations. Now, the newly released report by the UN Rights Commission seems to be a rare instance of the world body taking a firm stance against Israel. Yeah, it's a matter of time that's how Israel would respond, as the regime has shown in the past that it has absolutely no respect for UN measures.
The Independent International Commission of Inquiry on the Occupied Palestinian Territory, including Al-Quds and in Israel. That is the name that the UN gave to the commission in May of 2021 when the UN Human Rights Council held a special session on the grave human rights situation in the occupied Palestinian territory. During the session, the UNHRC decided to establish an urgent international commission of inquiry to investigate alleged human rights violations in the occupied Palestinian territories at the hands of Israel. The recent report is the culmination of what the three-member council has found during the past year and a half in what seems to be an uncharacteristically direct accusation of Israeli human rights violation and breaking of international law. Let's take a quick look at some of the bullet points mentioned in the report. An allusion to the core principles of the UN on annexation, which Israel seems to have also agreed to, even though it has violated it. The existence of a settlement enterprise and the efforts to make settlement permanent, violating the rights of Palestinians who were forced to leave as settlers took their homes by force. Israelis' exploitation of land and natural resources, the restrictive urban planning and zoning policies that seize Palestinian construction as an impediment to settlements that result in frequent confiscation of land, demolition of homes, and eventually displacement. The silent harm and psychological trauma resulting from erosion of economic, social, and cultural rights of Palestinians in a coercive environment that fragments the Palestinian society. The necessity of international action as Israeli government's actions are seen by the Commission as criminal, particularly its direct and indirect transfer of civilian population into occupied and annexed territories. The report seems to be a step in the right direction for the UN to fulfill its sole responsibility of standing up for human rights violations globally. But whether or not the criminal accusations towards Israel will lead to an International Court of Justice investigation and trial remains to be seen, especially when Israel has the unwavering support of the U.S.
Elsewhere, the Taliban say they have killed six Daesh members in an overnight operation in the Afghan capital, Kabul. According to the Taliban, the terrorists were involved in two major attacks in recent weeks. Both occurred in Kabul. One took place on September 30. It hit a girls' school, killing 53 people, most of them female students. The other occurred a week earlier. It hit a mosque, killing seven people and injuring over 40. A series of explosions have rocked different Afghan cities, mostly the capital, since the Taliban took control of the country in August 2021. Most of the attacks were claimed by the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group. China's Communist Party has approved amendments to its charter, endorsing President Xi Jinping's, quote, core leadership. Hours ago, the party unanimously passed a resolution on the changes as it concluded its 20th National Congress. It introduced a new central committee of around 200 senior party officials. The committee is expected to keep Xi as the party's general secretary when it meets on Sunday. That would pave the way for him to gain a third term as China's president in March, when the government's annual legislative sessions are held. Some 2,300 delegates of the Communist Party attended the week-long Congress, which is held twice a decade. Political commentator Andrew Leung says during Xi Jinping's presidency, China has gained significant achievements in terms of both economic growth and global influence.
Well, if you look at the Western media, they're all zeroing in on Xi's apparent grab on power. And also more aggressiveness in the international arena, almost kind of continuing blackening China without paying any attention that the bulk of the Party Congress is about China's domestic governance, which is the pride of the Communist Party, because under the Communist Party, the lives of the Chinese people have changed miraculously and over the past decades, especially under President Xi. The economy has grown, the GDP per capita has doubled, and China's influence is growing around the world. So there is no wonder that there is a considerable consensus, even though there are necessarily some dissenting voices, but they are in the minor minority. So the consensus in the party is that Xi is the man to take China to a higher plane. Higher plane meaning another milestone in realizing the China dream of becoming a modern socialist country by the year 2035.
Conservative British lawmakers are declaring who they're backing to become the party leader and next prime minister after Liz Truss's resignation left the position up for grabs. So far, former Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his former Finance Minister Rishi Sunak are leading the race with the most backing from MPs. Many British politicians doubt that Johnson will receive the 100 nominations he needs from lawmakers to run for the position. They are citing a lack of confidence in Johnson as his recent premiership was blighted with scandals and allegations of misconduct. Penny Mordaunt, who is popular with party members, is the only one to formally declare her candidacy for the Tory leadership race so far. Liz Truss quit on Thursday after only 6 weeks in office. There were growing calls for her to resign over a host of issues, including her controversial economic package. A new survey has found that millions of households in Britain are skipping meals as they struggle with the country's deepening cost of living crisis. The findings show inflation returns to a 40-year high after food prices soar. Saeed Poreza reports from London.
It's been just a few weeks since the now resigned Prime Minister, Liz Truss, promised low taxes and high growth. Events have moved incredibly fast in Westminster that a new finance minister is now raising taxes and promising public sector cuts. The U-turns and counter-U-turns have come with a cost for the economy and the people. A new study has found that millions of households are skipping meals or struggling to put healthy foods on the table. Inflation is already at more than 10%. Energy and fuel prices are on the rise, putting a squeeze on Britain's finances.
Well, the start of all this is Brexit. Brexit led to Boris incompetence. It led to falling living standards. It led to Liz Truss and further incompetence. And Britain basically voted to become poorer by leaving the EU. You can blame some of it on money printing at the Bank of England, inflation taking out, you know, and lowering living standards as well. So it's a combination of things.
The new chancellor has curbed Liz Truss's flagship economic plan of a two-year cap on energy bills to April next year. Saeed Poreza, London.
That brings an end to the World Bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
in the limelight.
The United States is the only large wealthy country in the world that doesn't have universal health care. The U.S. healthcare system ranks last among high-income countries. After the news about the recent drop in U.S. life expectancy, a new survey has found that 56% of the U.S. public believe healthcare in general is handled not too well, or not at all well. Now we have taken a look at the world's media on this issue. Please stay with us. A new survey data released recently has shown that about 12% of the American public think healthcare in the United States is handled extremely or very well. Further evidence of the deep unpopularity of a profit-driven healthcare system that has left roughly 30 million Americans without insurance coverage and contributed to the country's stunning decline in life expectancy. The new Associated Press NORC Center for Public Affairs research poll finds that 56% of the American public believe healthcare in general is handled not too well or not at all well, while only 32% believe healthcare is handled somewhat well. In all, just 1 in 10 Americans, or 10%, feel the U.S. healthcare system as a whole and healthcare for older adults are handled well or extremely well. The opinion poll reveals that public satisfaction with the U.S. healthcare system is remarkably low, with fewer than half of the American public saying it is generally handled well, according to an Associated Press report. The opinion poll shows an overwhelming majority of the American public, nearly 8 in 10, or 80%, say they're at least moderately concerned about getting access to quality healthcare in the United States when they need it. The survey results will come as no surprise to those who have attempted to navigate the Byzantine U.S. healthcare system to obtain basic care, which often comes at such prohibitively high costs that millions of people each year are forced to skip medical treatment to avoid financial ruin as insurance giants and pharmaceutical companies rake off huge profits. The Associated Press NORC findings, based on interviews with 1,505 individuals, U.S. adults, between 28th of July and 1st of August 2022, shows that just 6% of the American public feel prescription drug costs are handled well or extremely well in the U.S., where pharmaceutical firms have broad authority to set prices as they please. As for potential solutions to the country's long-standing healthcare crisis, the new opinion poll shows that about two-thirds of American adults think it is the federal government's responsibility to make sure that all Americans have healthcare insurance coverage, with adults aged between 18 and 49 more likely than those aged over 50 to hold that view. The percentage of people who believe healthcare coverage is a government responsibility has risen in recent years, ticking up from 57% in 2019 and 62% in 2017, according to the Associated Press. More specifically, the opinion survey shows 40% of the American public support a single-payer healthcare system that would require Americans to get their health insurance from a government plan. Depending on how the question is framed and phrased, single-payer, more commonly called Medicare for All, has polled as high as 70% support. According to the Associated Press NORC survey, 58% of the American public say they favor a government healthcare insurance plan that anyone can purchase, a public option. Recent research shows that a Medicare for All system of the kind proposed in new legislation introduced by Senator Bernie Sanders and Representative Pramila Jayapal, a Democrat from Washington, could have prevented hundreds of thousands of COVID-19 deaths in the United States over the past 2 years. In the richest country in the world, no one should die or go into debt just because they don't have access to health care. Representative Pramila Jayapal, the chair of the Congressional Progressive Caucus, tweeted last week. She added, "We need Medicare for all right now." According to Forbes, some 80% of the American public worry about how they will access good health care, according to a new Associated Press NORC Center for Public Affairs research opinion poll, which found the vast majority of the American public are dissatisfied with the system in the United States, one of the only developed nations that doesn't offer universal health care insurance. People of color were more likely than white people to be concerned about accessing good health care in America, with 60% of the black and Hispanic adults concerned about access to health care, compared to 44% of the white population. Some two-thirds of Americans believe it is up to the federal government to ensure people have health care, up from roughly 57% in 2019, according to the survey. But only 40% of the American public say they want a single-payer healthcare system that would mandate Americans get health insurance from the government. More, or 58%, would prefer a government healthcare plan that would be available for anyone to buy, according to the opinion poll. Americans gave an even worse review of how the U.S. handles prescription drug costs, mental health care, and nursing homes. Only 6% of the American public, or even fewer, said they were very satisfied with those services, according to the new opinion poll. 31.6 million Americans, that's how many people didn't have healthcare insurance in 2020, during the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic, or nearly 10% of all Americans, according to a survey from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC. The United States ranks the lowest among the wealthiest nations for its healthcare system, primarily due to a lack of affordability, despite spending the largest percentage of its gross domestic product, or GDP, about 19% of its GDP in 2020, on healthcare services, according to reports. It is one of the only wealthy nations lacking universal healthcare coverage, with the average American spending about $12,500 per person on healthcare costs in 2020.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're trying to look at the perfect human being in terms of dealing with other people and maintaining the rights of other people. And these traits and these virtues are what the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam wants me to have. We all know the famous hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam when he said, "Innama bu'ithtu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq." Surely I was sent to perfect morality. And perfecting morality means that if you possess these virtues and these rights, then it will become impossible to harm other humans or to take the rights of other people. So there are a number of things that we need to have, me and you. Now, in previous episodes, we mentioned some of them, and today, with whatever time we have, we would like to mention some more. Now, we have two types of human beings. We have, if I can use the terms which I use in psychology, introverts and extroverts. And obviously, each person has a right to be introvert or extroverted, up to him. That's his choice. But I would want to use these terms in relation to dealing with other people. We in Islam been told that, and not just Islam, but logically speaking, human beings are social creatures. In our nature, we want to socialize with others. We want to speak with others. We want to deal with others. In fact, we need one another. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. Sometimes I need you. You come up with something that I need, and I will come up with something that you need. As much if I'm a teacher, I'm needed in society, but at the same time, I need a doctor, I need a baker, I need a builder, I need a blacksmith, I need a carpenter, and so on and so forth. So we each need each other. So we are social in our nature. This is what we've been told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by our logic. And being social means that I need to deal with other people. How should I deal with them? In which kind of personality should I deal with them? Islam tells us that we need to be easygoing, open-minded. Why? Again, because people are different. Sometimes we put ourselves in the state and mindset that I want everyone to be like me. And if they're not like me, then they're all wrong. That is, I don't know what to call it. This is as wrong as it could get in terms of thinking and looking at things. No, other people have different likes, different needs, different moods, different feelings, and each one feels something different. My job and your job towards other people is to be open-minded, be more accepting. Accepting other people doesn't mean that I have to believe in whatever they believe or say that they are right, but at least give them the right to express their minds and give them the right to be heard, at least. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we were saying that in terms of dealing with one another as social creatures, we need to make sure that we are open-minded. And open-mindedness is very much required today. Because we live in an age and time where we've been told how to think and what to think. And especially when it comes to other people. We start to label them, we start to call them names. And, you know, now we have this terrorism label, we have Islamophobia, we have so many terms we came up with to segregate one another. Oh, he's a Muslim, I'm not going to talk to him. He's a Christian, I'm not going to talk to him. He's an atheist, I'm not going to talk to him. At the end of the day, we're all humans. Now, like I said, I am not obliged to believe in whatever you want to believe in. But at the same time, I'm obliged to listen, to be more open-minded. Even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to sit kindly and gently. He would listen to the argument of other people and he would give his argument. If they accept, all in Qur'an, if they don't accept, they leave at good terms. Lakum dinakum waliya din. You have your faith, I'll have mine. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, he sends an invitation to the Christians and Jews. Qul ya ahl al-kitab. Say, O people of the book, ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa'an bayna wa baynakum. Come to agree on terms to between us and you. There are common things that we share as human beings we need to agree with. Now, you have an opinion, I have an opinion, you have a view, I have a view, we don't agree on. Let us agree to disagree. And I always say this when people argue with one another, they start yelling. And I say, well, you don't need to yell. All you have to do is express your view in a calmly manner, and the other person will listen to you in a calmly manner. He doesn't agree with what you have to say, he will express what he has to say, and each go his way. No need for arguments, no need for fights, no need to raise voices, no need to fight. So Islam wants me and you to be calm, collected, open-minded, listen to other people. And like I said, if you look at the history of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the history of the Imams, you see how the leniency and open-mindedness they had. In fact, if you look at the Quran, you can see how open-minded Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if we can use that term. Allah, for example, gives an order to the angels to prostrate to Adam. The angels question him. Why? Why not us? Why create mankind? Allah could have said to them, how dare you talk back to me? Don't you know who I am? And he could just, you know. But he didn't. There is this leniency, you know. You can express your opinion. Even on the day of judgment, Allah tells us in the Quran, people will argue with God. We'll say, you know, Allah. Even Allah says, يَوْمَ تَأْتِي كُلُّ نَفْسٍ تُجَادِلُ. Every soul will come arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah says, yeah, sure, you can argue your case, I'll argue my mine, and then we will see. So there is absolutely no need to be close-minded and to keep the whole world aside and live in your own cocoon. Open-mindedness actually solves 99% of the problems of the world. Most of the problems happen because we refuse to accept others or even accept listening to others and put ourselves in their shoe. That's all it takes. We will leave it here and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
The data on the advertising expenses of 25 major oil and gas producing companies, oil industry lobby groups, and pro-industry groups shows that they have started a huge advertising campaign to promote fossil fuels as much as possible since the candidacy of Joe Biden for U.S. presidency. Also, environmental activists and critics of these oil giants say that these companies deceptively are trying to show themselves as supporters of green energy with the help of large advertising lobbies. But behind the scenes, they are trying to confuse public opinion about the activities to achieve green and clean energy. We'll now take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian writes, criticism in the US of the oil industry's obfuscation over the climate crisis is intensifying after internal documents showed companies attempted to distance themselves from agreed climate goals, admitted gaslighting the public over efforts to go green, and even wished critical activists be infested by bedbugs. The communications were unveiled as part of a congressional hearing held in Washington, D.C., where an investigation into the role of fossil fuels in driving the climate crisis produced documents obtained from the oil giants ExxonMobil, Chevron, Shell, and British Petroleum, BP. Varshini Prakash, executive director of Sunrise, said, "First they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they wish bedbugs on you, then you win." The organization accused Shell of a legacy of violence and of ignoring the well-being of communities across the globe. The revelations are part of the third hearing held by the U.S. House Committee on Oversight and Reform on how the fossil fuel industry sought to hamper the effort to address the climate crisis. Democrats who lead the committee called top executives from the oil companies to testify last year, in which they denied they had misled the public. Richard Wiles, president of the Center for Climate Integrity, said the new documents are the latest evidence that oil giants keep lying about their commitments to help solve the climate crisis and should never be trusted by policymakers. Richard Wiles added, "If there is one thing consistent about the oil and gas majors' position on climate, It's their utter inability to tell the truth. Rouhana, co-chair of the committee, said the new documents are explosive and show a culture of intense disrespect to climate activists. He said the oil giants' climate pledges rely on unproven technology, accounting gimmicks, and misleading language to hide the reality. Big oil executives are laughing at the people trying to protect our planet while they knowingly work to destroy it. BalkanGreenEnergyNews.com explains more about the same story. The new influence map report shows that the five largest oil companies continue to disseminate disinformation to present themselves to the public as environmentally responsible companies, while at the same time lobbying the decision makers for fossil fuels continuously. The report reveals a systematic mismatch between green public communication and lobbying activities. The Influence Map report reveals that the so-called big oil companies, that is BP, Shell, Chevron, ExxonMobil and Total Energies, are conducting a spread of disinformation to present an environmentally responsible public image while continuously lobbying governments and decision makers to ensure that countries remain locked on fossil fuels for decades to come. A new study shows that big oil companies spend hundreds of millions of dollars on climate-responsive messages to create a positive image in climate campaigns. However, companies continue to invest in oil and gas. According to the analysis, the forecasted oil production by big oil companies is not in line with the International Energy Agency's zero-emission plans for 2050. While several of these companies plan to expand oil and gas production through to 2026. Also, none of the oil majors lobbied for strengthening regulations for stricter methane emissions, despite the importance of methane mitigation being a key claim in the fossil fuel industry. Influence Map found that none of the companies have aligned their climate policy engagement activities with the goals of the Paris Climate Accord. The website carbonbrief.org sheds more light on the same issue. A new study says four of the world's largest oil and gas companies are failing to back their words and pledges on climate change with genuine action and genuine investment. Mentions of climate change and low-carbon energy have roughly tripled in annual reports from Chevron, from ExxonMobil, BP and Shell over the past decade. But even as these firms issue pledges to cut greenhouse gas emissions and invest in renewable energies, the study concludes that such a transition is simply not occurring, as all four companies continue to focus primarily on producing fossil fuels. The study, published in PLOS ONE, comes in the wake of record profits for fossil fuel industry as a global energy crisis bumps up oil and gas prices. In Britain, BP has argued against an additional windfall tax in response to the crisis, partly on the basis that it would hamper the firm's planned low-carbon investments. However, having analysed how the four companies' commitments align with their climate action and spending, the authors of the new study questioned the extent of these investments. The study concludes while their oil and gas production has remained consistently high, less than 1% of their capital investment went into low-carbon technology between 2010 and 2018. An expert who was not involved in the new research tells carbonbrief.org that it provides robust evidence that fossil fuel companies are not walking the talk when it comes to addressing climate change. Due to the use of their products, Chevron, ExxonMobil, BP and Shell are associated with globally significant shares of greenhouse gas emissions. By one estimate, they are responsible for more than one-tenth of all CO2 emissions that has been emitted since 1965. Amid growing societal and political pressures, these companies have started pledging to cut emissions, even committed to net zero emission targets, although in some cases only for their operations rather than their products. BP has said it intends to move away from oil to become an integrated energy company. However, previous studies have extensively documented how oil majors have spread misinformation about climate change, spent millions of dollars lobbying against climate measures, and shifted the blame for global warming onto consumers. The researchers write in their new study, this historical behavior suggests that the authenticity of the company's climate commitments should be examined critically and exhaustively.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. regarding the rights of a teacher upon the student. You know, nobody can deny that learning is very virtuous in Islam. You know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. So he didn't condition learning with a specific time. He made it absolute, min haythu zaman, from the point of view of time. And from the point of view of place, he said, seek knowledge even if you have to go to China. Right? So there's no spatial limitation to learning. There's no temporal limitation to learning. There is even no limitation or condition to learning from the point of view of the person that we get it from, right? It's agent, right? The Prophet said, the Prophet said that you should take knowledge even if it's from a hypocrite, even if it's from a disbeliever. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنَافِرِ Right, so the Prophet said, the Prophet characterized knowledge as the lost treasure of the believer. He takes it wherever he finds it, right? So these are all hadiths which kind of allude to the importance of learning in Islam. And, nobody can deny that. And something which kind of affirms this is all of the rights that Islam has given to a teacher over the teacher's student. Right? You know, teachers have a lot of respect within Islam. They should be respected a great deal. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has even been characterized in the Quran as a teacher. يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ He's characterized as a mu'allim, as a teacher. Right? So, you know, these are all indications of the fact that teachers have a great deal of respect within Islam and a lot of rights. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three types of people whose right none will deem lightly, apart from the hypocrite, whose hypocrisy is obvious. Right? Those three people are the following. The old person in Islam, if somebody doesn't recognize the rights of the elders, the old people, then this person is a very tangible hypocrite. His hypocrisy is very tangible. Secondly, the leader who is just, if a person doesn't recognize this person's right or, observe this person's right, takes it lightly, this person will be a hypocrite. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the teacher of good, right? A person, a teacher who is teaching people good, if people don't respect this person's rights, right, and doesn't observe them, right, then he will be considered a hypocrite. But here in this hadith, the Prophet didn't allude to what the rights of a teacher is. In another hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam kind of elaborates on this. He says, it is a scholar's right upon you that you greet people in general as a whole, but single him out with your greeting. That you sit in front of him, that you do not point to him with your hand, nor make hints against him with your eyes, nor say, but X said in opposition to his statements, nor backbite anyone in his presence, nor whisper secrets to others in his gathering, nor pull on his robe, nor insist from him to continue if he is tired, nor show disinclination at the length of his speech. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the rights of the teacher in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin.